Well, we are going to be in Leviticus chapter 2. We started last week the book. Leviticus basically covers a month and time-wise. It's amazing. You know, a month of writing, let's put it that way. We saw the Lord call to Moses out of the tabernacle. Now the Lord manifests himself in the tabernacle and he speaks to Moses, and we talked about hearing the audible voice of the Lord. Yes, it happens. How? I don't exactly know. But he heard the voice of the Lord. So we see he gave him the directions concerning the burnt offerings. And this chapter is about offerings, this whole book, really. But the burnt offering was a male without blemish, if you remember. And the person bringing it had to lay his hands on the head. Remember, I got into a whole study on hands last week. I'll spare you that again, but he laid his hands on the head and that he might be accepted, that it might be accepted for him. So he's to kill it, to flay it, to cut it in pieces, and then he would bring the blood to the priest that they might sprinkle it round about the altar. There was a lot involved with this, and again, we talked about blood. Without blood, there's no remission of sin. And we know that the life is in the blood, and if this animal gave its life, it gave its blood, you know, it's poured out everything for you. It was an innocent substitute, but we see, you know, in the fulfillment of it is Jesus, of course, the one sacrifice of all sacrifices. But I was noticing, you're going to see this as we go through this today, the incredible work that goes into this. And I think for a couple of reasons, it's incredibly bloody. It's incredibly gross to a lot of people. It's very involved, but I think it's what sin looks like. And there's work involved, there's labor involved, there's good portions of this animal that they would like to keep that are sacrificed and so on. So when we look at all this stuff, people are like, why is this in here? And well, there's a lot of meaning to it. But he would cut and flay and, you know, all this. He'd bring the blood to the priest. They'd sprinkle it all around about the altar. And the pieces were laid on the altar, burnt up. We also read the directions concerning the offerings for the smaller cattle, sheep, goats, pigeons, and doves, you know, for the very poor. But now the burnt offering of chapter 1, it spoke of Christ's total dedication. Now, what we're going to see, the meal offering here in chapter 2 speaks of Christ's absolute perfection. The burnt offering was for the consecration of self, as we'll see, and the meal offering was for the consecration of service. So look at verse 1. It says, "And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour." Now, this might not make sense to you right away, but the King James translators back in their day, meat referred to grain. Meat meant food. It meant ground out grain. So this offering is actually a meal offering. So if you notice, it must be fine or sifted flour. Sifted flour because after Jesus offered his life symbolically in the water of baptism, he was led out to the wilderness where he was tempted or sifted for 40 days. Remember Jesus telling Peter, the enemy seeks to sift you, Peter. He wants to have at you and sift you. Well, that's what this pertains to. He was sifted for 40 days, but he emerged as perfectly, absolutely pure, didn't he? That's what this sacrifice symbolizes. The perfectly, absolutely pure meal offering, it symbolizes Jesus. And look at this, "And he shall pour oil upon it." Now, oil in Scripture, we know it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. We all know that. "In any attempt that we might make to serve God in any way, using the world's methods and not relying on the Holy Spirit, forget about it, it's not going far, is it? So to serve in our own energy, it's destined to fail. We need the Holy Spirit." So in other words, everything we offer to God has to be anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit. Think about it, you know, ask the Holy Spirit to fill you before you do anything, especially before you pray, before you sit down and read. We really need the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, he dwells in you, but you can ask for more. Lord, I want the Holy Spirit to come upon me and anoint me, and he will. He will. All you have to do is ask. Remember, he gives great gifts, greater than your parents can give. He gives the greatest gift of all. He'll give you the Holy Spirit without measure. So pour oil on it. So again, Everything we offer to God should be anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit. And look at this, and he says, and put frankincense thereon. Now, any kind of incense speaks of prayer. And if I could say the word prayer tonight, every 10 words that I say, I would. If it got the message across. Pray. Please pray. There's so much to pray for. And if you get to a point where you don't know what to pray for, call me up. I'll give you about 100 things. Pray for me. No, pray. I'm serious. Frankincense, or any incense, speaks of prayer. James says, James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. Sometimes people say, well, I don't have. Have you ever prayed about it? Have you ever asked the Lord for it? Is it a selfish prayer, though? A selfish prayer, he's not going to honor that. What's the attitude? What is the motive for your prayer? But pray. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. That to me means, boy, we better pray. I can't do anything without him. I better be praying. Think about that. John 15:5. So we need to, you know what? You ever study this guy, Epaphras? Epaphras was a neat guy. All he did was pray. He prayed and he prayed. Colossians 4:12 tells us that he was one who labored fervently in prayer. Listen, try laboring fervently in prayer. And I know I've said this before, pray like you've never prayed before. We need a revival in this country. We need a lot of help in this country. We need the Lord to come back right now. And if he doesn't, then we need a revival. We need it badly. And I'm not giving up hope. I got a lot of hope for this coming up year. I really do. But I'll tell you what, we better pray like we've never prayed before, because we know that if we pray the way we're supposed to, we turn our hearts over to him, we confess, we repent, we turn on our wicked ways, we put it behind us, we change, we call out upon him, he'll hear us. And he could change the whole nation. If enough people cried out like that, there'd be enough people in this nation would turn. Think of all the saints, if they prayed Chronicles 7:14. We turn from our wicked ways and we ask for the revival. We ask for restoration. Anyways, prayer, again, it's because prayer is an essential ingredient in an acceptable meal offering. Any offering to the Lord, I should add. Any offering at all, anything you ever offer to him, pray. Verse 2, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest. Remember, only Aaron and his sons could be the priests. All the Levites served, the Levites, but Aaron's and his sons, they were Levites, but they were the only priests, all right? So they brought it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn it, burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Excuse me. So the meal offering was to be roasted with fire. So if you want to be a servant of God, you want to be used by God. You know, symbolically here, what I see, be sure of one thing. You want to be used by God? Be sure of this. You'll go through the fire. You'll go through the fire. As Peter warns, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is about to beset you, or which is besetting you. 1 Peter 4:12. I believe that the Lord will take you through difficulty and trials because a man can't relate to others, I believe. He can't relate to others until he's experienced the baptism of fire in his own life. Good chapter to read. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It talks about we're able to comfort others because in our trials and in our tribulations and in our sufferings, we went to the Lord who is the source of comfort. And he's comforted us. And now we're able to comfort others. Now, I've had a lot of people tell me one of the reasons you can talk about this or talk about that is because you went through it. It's true. I don't think you have to have a horrible, trying, terrible, tribulational life to be a pastor, but I think it helps a lot in that there are some things you experience that you're not just preaching. It's coming from your heart and so on. So, and I believe the people that are the most effective in ministering are those who have experienced the very trials that we face. They face trials that they might turn around and help somebody else in the same trial. It's true. So I believe he often walks his most trusted servants through the fire, through the difficulty, through the flames of tragedy, and he will walk with you. And if you've gone through trials and stuff like that, tell the Lord you want to help somebody else through the trial that you've got some experience with. Watch what happens. Maybe that's why you went through the trial in the first place. The Lord's going to bring these people to you, and you're going to help them. and you're going to grow, and you're going to mature, and you're going to get so close to the Lord. It's an awesome experience. We need to let the Lord do what He really, really wants to do. Sometimes we think the trials are like, no, this isn't supposed to be happening. And the Lord would be going, no, I'm doing this for a reason, but you're just not getting it. You never know. Look at verse 3. And the remnant of the meat offering. Now, again, that word meat, it's not found in the Hebrew language, believe it or not. So it's a meal offering or a food offering. And in this case, it's like a grain offering. Shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. So a handful of the meal offering was burnt on the altar, and then the rest was given to the priests. You know, for all their labors, this is great, you know. But even though the meal offering was burnt on the altar, they could have a portion. And even though the priest benefited directly, the sacrifice was still credited to the eternal credit of the offerer. Is still credited to the eternal account of the one who brought it, brought the offering, because it was totally the Lord's. And the same is true of any offering we give today, too, if you give any offering. Because while the priest and his sons may be the visible beneficiaries, the Lord is the ultimate receiver of it, isn't he? He should be. He will credit and bless us accordingly. Now, verse 4 says, if thou bring an oblation. Oblation is one of those words. It means a sacrificial offering is what it really means. Bring your oblation of meat offering, bacon in the oven. And it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a pan, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. So these cakes were to be mingled with oil, as we read, the wafers to be anointed with oil. Again, oil being a type of the Holy Spirit. Conceived by the Spirit, Jesus was mingled with oil, we could say, at the moment of conception. Mingled with oil, touched by the Holy Spirit, we could say, Matthew 1:20. He was anointed with oil when the Holy Spirit came upon him, we could say, so to speak, empowering him for service following his baptism, Matthew 3:16. We are mingled with oil, so to speak, when we're born again. The Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit, oil is symbolic of that Holy Spirit. We're told, John 14:17, that the Spirit will dwell with you, but once we become born again, He will be in you. Jesus promised that to us. He'll be with you. In other words, I believe the Holy Spirit at some point in everybody's life comes beside them. And maybe He stays for a while. And He's trying to persuade them into the kingdom. The Holy Spirit is with you. He's beside you. He wants to get you to Jesus. And when you do, He comes inside. He indwells you. So we're anointed with oil when we come to the point where we say to, you want to be anointed with oil? Lord, use me. Use me any way you want to. I don't care what it is. Watch what happens. See, two, don't tell him what you want to do or don't do. You know, I've told him I don't want to do certain things and I end up doing them. I didn't want to be a pastor and I never wanted to speak in front of people. So that gives you it gives you an idea. He has a sense of humor too. But we're anointed with oil when we come to that point where we say, Lord, use me however you want to. I want to be used by you, and the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and He will empower us for service. You know, a good study is Acts chapter 1, where the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and things begin to happen. The church is gifted, gifts of the Spirit. You ever get a gift of the Spirit, they're all for the edification of other people, other than tongues, that you do privately, and you pray in tongues to the Lord. But you're given a spiritual gift. Use it. Don't sit on it. You want to really be blessed, you want to use that gift you have. Maybe some of you are going, well, I don't have any gifts. Ask them. Or ask for a specific gift. Lord, I want the gift of prophecy. Lord, I want the gift of evangelism. Lord, I want the gift of knowledge, wisdom, teaching, miracles. I remember Pastor Chuck praying, I want the gift of miracles. He said, I never did a miracle, but I led a lot of people to the Lord. And I thought, man, that's miracles galore. So you want to be used by the Lord, He'll anoint you with oil for sure. Verse 7, and if the oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a frying pan, it shall be made with fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord, and when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Sometimes food is just the greatest smell. Some foods have the greatest smells. I think the Lord acknowledges this too. I know Jesus liked to eat, because you see him eating a lot, but that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. So just like the case with the burnt offering, the price of the meal offering, remember, you gave according to your status. You'd give a bullock if you were rich, maybe. You'd give the sheep if you were middle class, let's say, or goat. And if you were poor, you gave a bird. Well, here the price of the meal offering varied according to possession. If you had an oven, your meal was baked. If you had a covered pan, it was to be baked in the pan. If all you had was a greasy old frying pan, you use that. You use the pan, and then it was to be fried. So again, this tells us that we're accountable to God according to how he's blessed us. You can still give out of what little you have, and when that happens, he blesses you. People think, well, I don't have anything to give. Give of what you have and watch what happens. So again, it tells us you're accountable with what he's blessed us with. He'll use whatever we have, whether it's an oven, whether it's a covered dish, whether it's an old frying pan, a simple old frying pan. And when Jesus taught the parable of the talents, if you think about it, the indictment on the men was not on the guy who had the 10 talents or even the 5, but the man who buried his talent, if you remember, Matthew 25, verses 28 through 30. And if you only have one talent, then if you possess nothing more than a frying pan, offer that. Offer that one talent as a meal offering to God and watch him be glorified through it. So again, in other words, whatever little you have, offer it. You know, that story with a widow with her mites. Jesus sat and he watched the people. He wasn't checking out what they gave. He was watching how they gave. And he's sitting there in the temple in this court watching where they put the stuff. And I'm sure there were guys coming through there who were rich. Maybe they gave 1,000 talents. Maybe they gave 10,000 talents. She comes up and she just gives 2 little coins. And Jesus knew that she was special because that's all she had. Those other guys, maybe they had tons more at home. She gave everything she had. So I'm saying here, what the Lord is saying here, when you sacrifice, forget it. Don't worry about it. Don't think about tomorrow. I mean, don't go crazy and go broke and, you know, give your whole house away or something like that. Seek him on it. But you're going to get blessed if you do it all with the right heart. That's the thing. Watch him be glorified in what you give or what you sacrifice. Verse 11, no meat offering which you shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. We know leaven, right? Leaven's a picture of sin. So the meal offerings weren't to contain leaven. So beware of using the ways of the world, leaven, to expand the ministries that we've been called to. Don't resort to worldly methods. Rely on the Lord. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Leaven can mean that. It can mean worldly ways and things like that. Jesus said to the people, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Watch out for these guys. They're kind of like Democrats, or they're kind of like politicians. They can... So beware of using the ways of the world to expand ministries that we've been called to under the Lord. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey. Now this is interesting because both are symbolic of evil and corruption. Honey's sweet though, people think, yeah? But in any offering of the Lord made by fire, you know what it is? Because honey breaks down when the temperature rises. The temperature rises and honey breaks down, and the Lord didn't want anything to do with that which breaks down under pressure or under heat. All right? Think of that. Under pressure or under heat, and it would lose its sweetness in the fire. And many people have learned this same thing, haven't they? They've learned how to be sweet, but the problem is when the temperature goes up, they break down, don't they? We can break down. So it's not about becoming sweeter people by our own will and power. It's about the work of the Holy Spirit producing in us that sweet fruit of love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control, temperance, you know, Galatians 5. And that will remain no matter how high the mercury gets. Pray that. Pray for such a filling of the Holy Spirit that you don't break down under the heat and the pressure. You know what I always pray? I want to be, Lord, so full that when the crisis comes, I want to be the one that's like, peaced out, just calm. I know you got this, Lord. I know you're here. I know you hear us. We should pray that, because a lot of people are really good at falling apart, aren't they? Panicking and losing it. But I like the analogy. Honey breaks down under pressure, under fire. And people are like that when the mercury goes up. He says, verse 12, as for the oblation of the first fruits, you shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Salt was it had real value. As a matter of fact, they used to pay the Roman soldiers in Jesus' day with salt, because it was so valued, you know, to put on food and things like that. It was like money. But here, salt was to be offered with a meal offering because salt speaks of purity and preservation. Before refrigerators, you doused your meat with salt to keep it pure, to keep it preserved. So it's a picture of that, purity and preservation, but it's also a picture of grace. And I say that because if you look at, you don't have to turn, but Colossians 4:6, it tells us to have our speech seasoned with salt, seasoned with grace. Think about when you talk. Colossians 4:6, seasoned with salt, our speech. So in this picture of Christ, the perfect one, it's only fitting that salt really be incorporated because there's no one more gracious than him. Luke 4:22, they marveled at his speech. They marveled at his teaching. He teaches with such grace. His speech was seasoned with grace, with salt. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruit green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. You know, if we jumped ahead of here 1,500 years, let's say, we see Jesus, the perfect one, of whom this meal offering speaks of. He's allowing his disciples to partake of the corn. They're standing in a field. They're hungry. It's the Sabbath. And he lets them pick the grain anyways, to partake of the corn in the field, even while he, the corn, so to speak, that would be beaten for their sins, or the grain that would be beaten out, or the bread of life, he would be beaten for their sins and ours, was right in their midst. So there's kind of a picture there, Matthew 12:1, that here they are, they're partaking of this corn that literally he would become. It's a picture of him. He's in their presence, they're in his presence, and they're partaking of him. And it says, verse 15, and thou shalt put oil upon it, and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. We talked about this before, I think last week. Frankincense, it's like a gum. It comes from a tree. It's a resin. It has a pungent, balsamic odor to it. Kay gave me a piece of it. It's all hard now, but it's in my office. It's like, I used to be able to smell it. I kind of lost it. Sorry, Kay, but you know. But used for the incense and the tabernacle sacrifices, you know. It was used. And again, anytime you think of incense or an odor, think of prayer. 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 With frankincense, and it is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So why did God choose burnt offerings and meal offerings to illustrate his son? You know what? This is pretty interesting. What would we choose? What would we choose to do it? Would we choose, I don't know, sports or technology? Because anything we choose wouldn't be understood by other cultures or by those living in another time in history. So what does the Lord choose? Food, because everybody needs it. Everybody eats. Think about it. This can be understood by all kind of cultures and all different kind of times. Like the tabernacle itself, every culture at any time in history can relate to barbecued beef, man. and lamb and cakes of bread and roasted ears of corn and all that, because you got to eat. So God chose to use these things. And again, he uses pictures. He knows we need pictures. He uses these common things, not just to Americans in the 21st century, but to everybody around the globe all throughout history. We can relate. And I think, you know, that just proves the genius of our Father. Amen. Chapter 3, if the burnt offering spoke of Christ's total dedication, and the meal offering speaks of his absolute perfection, then the peace offering we're going to see here, this speaks of Christ, our peace, and our satisfaction. Verse 1, and if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or a female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. We read about Aaron's and his sons getting their hands bloody over and over and over again. You know, and I like that. You know, getting your hands bloody, it means you're in it. You're busy about it. There's an idea to that, that you're in the middle of it. You're working, you're late, but it's for the Lord too. So just as the man bringing the burnt offering laid his hand on the head of the animal as a sign of identification, so the one bringing an animal as a peace offering was to personally claim peace and satisfaction that only God can bring, which is ultimately filled, of course, by Jesus, or in Jesus, the one who would himself be our peace. Ephesians 2:14, it says, he is our peace. So this symbolizes that. Read Ephesians 2:14. When you get all stressed out, he is our peace. He is our peace. Not your church, not your pastor, not even your Bible. Jesus, your Bible will lead you to Jesus, of course. I mean, I don't ever want to steer you away from the Bible. He is our peace. Not a pill, not a drink, not a toke, not a puff, whatever it is. He is our peace. It's really simple. And he shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver. With the kidneys it shall be taken away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire. Why? Because it's a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. It's not the one that broke its leg last week. It's not the one that, like, is getting old and sick. It's the one that has no blemishes whatsoever. It's a sacrifice. A sacrifice can hurt sometimes. A sacrifice, giving it to the Lord, get rid of the hurt and just say, Lord, it's yours anyway. I got it from you in the first place. Without blemish. You've heard of the story of the old farmer. Which one do I sacrifice? The wife says, which one are you going to sacrifice? Which one of the lambs? He goes, I don't know. I'm going to wait till next week. And next week, one of them gets injured and he goes, that one. That's not right. You know what I mean? So if he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. You know what I didn't mention Christmas Eve? In the Mideast, they love their animals so much that one of the reasons why I don't think it was cold as the shepherds were watching the fields when the angels appeared, they brought the animals in the house. They did. They didn't want the animals getting cold. They brought them in the house. So I'm thinking here, they got really attached to their animals. And I don't think it was cold that night because they were all outside. But I'm just saying that they liked their animals so much, they'd bring them in the house overnight. You got to know your animals. So it was a sacrifice. You know what I mean? You gave it a name. You know, what's the saying? Once you give it a name, you can't eat it, right? Well, they had to. So he laid his hand upon the head of his offering and killed it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And here come Aaron's sons. They shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof and the whole rump. And it shall, you ever have a rump roast? Man. And it shall, he take off hard by the backbone. You know, I read the other day that some of the sheep in older times, they had longer tails. And they had this fat thing on their rumps. And their a rump roast of a lamb back then was supposed to be really good. I just thought I'd throw that in there. But and the fat that covereth the inwards and all the fat that is upon the inwards and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver and the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. So remember that the peace offering symbolizes the peace and the fellowship between the true worshiper and God. And it's a voluntary offering. It was the third free will offering, resulting in a sweet aroma, a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord, as verse 5 said, which served as an appropriate corollary, really, to the burnt offering and the atonement and the grain offering of consecration and dedication. So it symbolized the fruit of redemptive reconciliation between the sinner and God. I hope I didn't lose anybody. It was just perfect. Consecration, dedication, symbolizing the fruit of a redemptive reconciliation between God and us, God and the sacrificer. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says this, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation." He will not only reconcile you, he's given you the ministry of reconciliation. You can go out and preach the forgiveness you've been given. Again, you've been forgiven so much, and Jesus loves you so much. Why don't we turn around and offer that ministry of reconciliation to other people? It's so awesome. It's just incredible. You can't hold back something like that. And he shall lay his, verse 13, he shall lay his hand upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. The sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood there upon the altar round about. Again, no atonement without blood. And he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. You know, we'll see in chapter 7, the peace offering was one of these offerings in which three parties partook: the man who brought the offering, the priest, and the Lord himself, really. So the peace offering uniquely speaks of fellowship and relationship. And again, I believe this is highly emblematic of communion when you think about it. Because at the Lord's table, we experience a unique time of fellowship, not only with the Lord, but with our fellow priests. We're all priests, Peter tells us. 1 Peter 2:9, each of us, we're a royal priesthood. You're a priest. As you look around, we're all priests before the Lord, saints. We have this fellowship, this unique time of fellowship as we eat of his body and we drink of his blood. I think, is it next Wednesday we'll have communion? So I encourage everybody to establish this practice in your lives. Come to communion. I look at it as a time where we're going to get blessed no matter what happens, to come and remember. It's just a special time for me. I encourage everybody. I think you'll truly have the peace with God through Jesus participating in communion. Romans 5:1 tells us that. But all that remains is for you to believe and receive. You know, the argument the enemy will always throw at you is, you've done this wrong, you've done that wrong. He'll always be telling you that God's upset with you, that you haven't been doing this, or you haven't been doing that, or you're missing the mark. Tell him to take a hike. Tell him, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you. Get out of here. Get to the Lord, repent. You see that? I can go to my Father and he forgives me. Do you see that? Leave me alone. Don't get to the point where it's like you're praying to the enemy. Just tell him to get lost. Then repent. He'll always do that. You've missed the mark or whatever. It's a lie. It really is a lie when you think about it, because you're covered in the blood. This is what this is all about. You're covered in the blood. So he's lying to you. We need to repent on a regular basis to keep the airwaves open. You're covered. Your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But if you want to talk to the Lord, you need to repent, right? You need to repent. And then he'll hear you again. He'll always hear the prayer of repentance. But don't listen to the enemy. He lies to you. So if you receive Jesus' gift of salvation, if you've embraced his finished work on the cross on our behalf, then you have peace with God tonight and leave here with peace tonight. You have peace. I don't care what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. He'll forgive it. I don't care how many times you've done it. I don't care how bad it is. If the Lord wanted to forgive a mass murderer and that mass murderer's heart was repentant before the Lord for real, he would. I know he would. You can have that peace with God tonight. You should. The work is complete. Nothing more can be added to it. So celebrate what he's done. You know, and again, here, almost nothing smells better than a barbecue. You know it? And as this peace here, this peace offering was being prepared, surely this aroma would make everybody's mouth kind of water many times. I think spiritually there's nothing more pleasant. We've been talking about communion. There's nothing more pleasant than coming to the Lord's table. It's almost like it makes your mouth water spiritually. Me, it does. I can't wait for communion. I find it the toughest thing to get ready for. I don't know what it is. I think it's spiritual. But there's nothing more pleasant than the Lord's table, and it makes my spiritual mouth water, so to speak, as I realize Jesus is my peace offering. Anyways, verse 16 says, "And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that you eat neither fat nor blood." From now on, he's saying. Now, in ancient cultures, the fat was considered to be the best part of the animal before they knew a little bit more about it, I guess. So think of all the people throughout the centuries who read this, and they thought that the Lord was taking the best part. Oh, you're taking the best part. When in reality, I think he was keeping men from the one part of the animal that causes clogged arteries and heart attacks. I think some of the things that he put in here are for health reasons, and it took us centuries to figure it out. It's in here. These scientists think they come up with these wonderful things. We can go to the book of Job. We can go to the book of Genesis. We can go to a lot of these books, and it's already in here. The currents, the underground mountains. I mean, they're all in here. So many different things. So the one part of the animal that causes clogged arteries and heart attacks, he says, you can't eat that. What a mean old guy. People ask, why can I only have one partner sexually? Why does the Bible say that? God answers, I'm saving you from heartbreak, disease, and misery. See, the world doesn't see it that way. People say, why must I give the tithe to you? God answers, because I'm taking you from the disease of stinginess. I'm taking it away from you. I'm protecting you from the disease of greediness. We ask, why do you get the fat? And God says, so you won't be. So as time goes on, and ultimately when we get to heaven, we're going to see that everything God did was for our good. He didn't do it just for any old reason. That sounds good. He's got a reason why he does everything. Everything God does is based on love, because he's love itself. So we might not understand this right now, but as time goes on, we're going to see it. We'll see the reason for everything that he did in our lives. And I know that's, some people are like, well, he's done, allowed some really amazing things. Why? I think we're going to find out one day. I really do. We might not understand it, but we'll find out. He did everything for a reason. And he kept the fat for himself. Now remember that the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering were voluntary offerings. They're voluntary. Now as we look at this here, but the sin offering here in chapter 4 and the trespass offering seen in chapter 5, don't worry, I don't think we're going to make it to 5, okay? But actually, we should pound out 10 chapters tonight. What do you think? No, never mind. But again, the sin offering here in chapter 4 and the trespass offering seen in chapter 5 are mandatory. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning the things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin, according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he has sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Now, he doesn't get to choose anything else. It has to be a bull. You know, the Apostle John, 1 John 1:10, he said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Some people might think, well, wait a minute, the priest or the high priest, he doesn't sin. Yes, he does. Everybody sins. Everybody. John said, if we say we haven't sinned, we make God a liar. Man, I don't want to do that. So we may indeed sin through even ignorance, but we can't claim ignorance of the sin nature that is inherited within each one of us. I'm telling you right now, and if this is the first time you've ever heard it, you have a sin nature, you're gonna sin. You know, the angels, God made it very, very, very difficult for them to sin. That for them to sin, it was very, very, very unlikely. They had it so good. For us, it's a different thing. We're not angels. Things are different. We have a sin nature, which means you're not a sinner because you sin. You have a sin nature, therefore you will sin. You are going to. It's going to happen. Anybody not sin yet? Of course not. So it's inherent within each one of us. And he shall bring the bullock under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle the blood 7 times before the Lord. 7, the number of completeness. It can be the number of perfection even. It's a perfect set. But he sprinkled his blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary, before the veil going into the Holy of Holies, this side of it. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. If you remember, we had the pictures up here. This would be outside the tabernacle at this point. We had the pictures up there. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the 2 kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver. With the kidneys, and it shall he take away, as it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh, with his head, and with his legs, and his inwards, and his dung. So again, as with the burnt offering and the peace offering, we see the laying of the hand on the sacrifice as a sign of identification with this. Actually, it's identifying with the deadly consequence of sin. Sin kills, think about this, it kills physically. It does. Your sin will kill you physically. Think about it. There's many things I could bring up right there. It will kill you mentally. It will kill you morally. It will kill you spiritually. It's gross. Sin's gross. Sin, I'll tell you what sin looks like. It looks like this animal after it's been all prepared for sacrifice. No, you know what? It's worse than that. You know what it looks like? It looks like as if God came down from heaven and became a man and let humankind torture him for the sin they did. That's what sin looks like on that cross. You know, go to the cross and think about that sometime. He did that for us. So it's gross. The stink of death surrounds everything that sin touches. So it's literally our sin placed on the Lamb of God that killed him. Our sin placed on the Lamb of God that killed him. Verse 12, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp under the clean place where the ashes are poured out and burnt him on the wood with fire. So where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. So the sin offering was to be taken out of the camp. Because when Jesus was killed, think about this, when the one who knew no sin was made sin for us, he was taken out. He was offered outside Jerusalem. As I've said, you can go out the north gate and you could go down the road and Golgotha's right there. on the north side, outside the walls of Jerusalem, outside the camp. You could go right down there to the hill of Calvary or Golgotha. This, you know what? Here's God again. You know that the Jews from the get-go were the most hygienic people going because of God's laws. Think of the things they didn't eat. Think of how God, we're going to see God instructs them on how to make latrines, all kinds of things. He does. But this was as hygienic as it was spiritual. All the residue of the sacrificial animals that wasn't consumed, it was taken outside the camp. If it wasn't consumed on the altar or used for food, it was burned outside the camp at a prepared location outside. So this destroyed any infectious bacteria. It destroyed, you know, any of maybe the animal waste that might have even been in the animals or whatever. So here's another practice that's really far in advance of any medical science, really, any medical knowledge till more modern times. Verse 13, and if the whole congregation of Israel sinned through ignorance and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. So the price for the sin of a priest was the same as the price for an entire nation. And because we're a royal priesthood, again, 1 Peter 2:9, if we fumble the ball or we fail in our calling or our whole nation, you know, our whole nation is affected. We could say here, if they, one person messed up, everybody was affected. You may think your sin doesn't affect other people, but if you're in a family and whatever you're doing, it affects the people in your family. It has a great effect on the people in your family. So it can affect the entire nation here. And we're a royal priesthood. And if we fumble or fail, you know, it affects all of us too. It'll affect those around you. I know we don't think so, but it does. So we may complain about the condition of our country, but the reality is that Jesus told us that we are to be the salt of the earth. So I say as Christians, don't complain about it, do something about it. You be the preservative. You be the flavoring. You be the one. Don't keep quiet. Speak out. Be the salt. Get busy. And if the salt loses the savor, there won't be any seasoning or preservation or healing that there ought to be. You know, Matthew 5:13. I think we're at a time where we shouldn't be quiet. Don't even let it come into your mind. I don't know what they're going to say if I share Jesus with them. Just share Jesus with them. Maybe he set it all up. There they are. And somebody's saying, why don't you go share Jesus with that guy? I'll guarantee you it's not Satan. I know, I push that a lot, but man, we're coming down to the wire. We're getting close. Anyways, here, verse 15, and the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. Now, these elders represent the nation, and similarly, the elders in the book of Revelation, they represent the church. And the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord, even before the veil. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take all his fat from him and burn it upon the altar, and he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp and burn him as he burned the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation. So when the congregation sinned, the elders were to lay their hands on the sacrifice, meaning accepting the elders now. They're accepting the responsibility of the sin for the entire congregation, those guys. So if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, the procedure was the same as the sin offering on behalf of a priest, except that the elders of the congregation laid their hands on the animal, okay, on the head of the bull, and it represented the entire nation. And I think no wonder James warns, He warns us this, James 3:1. Let not many of you desire to be teachers, knowing you will have the greater judgment. This is kind of a symbol of that. The elders step forward and take responsibility, and it's kind of like on them. So if you desire to be a teacher, you should know you have a greater judgment. But verse 22 here says, when a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat through ignorance. I wish this was today. When a ruler has sinned and done somewhat through, hey, I've got to tell you something. I saw this, Candy and I watched this today, and then an hour later, Kim sent me it. It's Jonathan Kahn talking to Joe Biden. You got to find it if you can find it. I'll probably have to send it to everybody. It's really good. Jonathan Kahn gives Joe Biden a piece of his mind from a spiritual perspective. It's good. It's really good. But look at when a ruler has sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, concerning things which should not be done and is guilty, there goes like 90% of our government leaders right there. Or if his sin wherewith he has sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. And he shall burn all his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned. So when he is told about what he has done wrong, he must bring a female goat that has no defects for his offering for what he has done wrong. Now, I want to suggest right here that you be very careful before you go to somebody and tell them what they have done wrong. Be very careful about how you do that. But they did that. You see, that's one of the things I believe in supporting your brother. Yeah, you pray for him. Yes, you comfort them. Yes, you counsel them. But sometimes you have to go and tell the brother, hey, brother, you know, I know what you're doing. I know what's happened. We need to talk about it. So he's told about what he's done. He must bring that female goat, no defects, for his offering for what he has done wrong. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. So although a ruler is required to offer a male goat for his sin, and a common person a female goat, the sacrifice of a priest was the same as the sacrifice of the entire nation. So you can see the enormity of the responsibility of those in leadership. God looks at them differently. This is God's economy. There's an enormous responsibility there. And I believe this is every head of every household. Same thing. You're the head of your household. There's an enormous responsibility on you because you're a leader. Okay, say dad goes off to work. Mom is now the leader. It's as simple as that. That's that simple as well. So verse 31, and he shall take away all the fat thereof as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And if he bring a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Now you might remember the purpose of the sin offering was atonement. Sometime write that word atonement down. You could chop it up. At one meant. Don't we want to be at one with the Lord? Look at that word sometime if you get a chance. But that word translated atonement here in Hebrew, again, remember this? Some of you remember this. It's the word kafar. The Hebrew word for atonement in the Old Testament is kafar. It's the same exact word used in Genesis 6:14 or so, where Noah pitched the ark inside and out. He pitched it with kafar. He sealed it. It was covered. It was atonement. Same word. So we're covered. Well, so again, the first verse of that use of that word, Genesis 6:14, he's instructed to cover the ark within and without with pitch, kafar. Now, the Greek word translated atonement in the New Testament, that word in the New Testament, though, it's katalage, which means to cover, but not to cover. See, kafar in the Old Testament meant to cover. You know, Noah covered it, and the blood of the sacrifices covered the sins. But we go to the New Testament, that word atonement changes to this word katalage, which doesn't mean cover, it means to reconcile. Why? Because this is a whole new sacrifice. This is God himself, the perfect sacrifice. He doesn't just cover your sin, he wipes it right out. Not only that, he chooses not to remember it. It's gone. Because if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life too. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received this atonement. This is an amazing thing, really. God made a way to cover sin until the perfect sacrifice came along. And all this points to that. In the Jews, there were just so many things to point them to the coming of the Messiah. And like we saw Christmas Eve, they weren't there. They weren't there. Magi, guys who were studying the occult, astrologers, came from the east because they saw the prophesied star. They probably walked around Jerusalem going, "Don't you guys see this?" You know, the shepherds out on the hill. Jesus, the Lord had these people in the story that were just nobodies. And I love that because we're all nobodies, right? But then again, the somebodies were just comatose. Just like today, the somebodies, they don't get it. So it's, again, having our sins not only covered, but also cleansed by the blood of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, that we can come to you right now, tonight, tomorrow, anytime, and get right with you. Lord, you're our Father. You're the perfect Father. So we can picture coming into your presence. We can come into your presence and picture you, the perfect Father. All you want us to do is sit and reason with you. You've said that in Isaiah. Let me reason with you. Let us talk it over. Your sins can be, they're scarlet, but they can be white as wool. So we pray that, Lord, and I pray that we would be repentant. I pray that coming up this new year, Lord, we'd be closer than ever. We'd be praying. We'd sacrifice those things that you ask us to sacrifice. Lord, we do it with a willing heart. But I pray again, Lord, that we'd come to you again and again and again and get right. Again, you're our Father. You love us. You want to forgive us. You want to bless us. You want to see us do well. Lord, you've done so much for us. We thank you for that. So, Lord, would you fill us with the Holy Spirit tonight as we leave? And we pray, Lord, deliver us safely to our homes. Pray that tomorrow we're really excited about telling people some of the things that we learned tonight, that we share them with them. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.